Today we begin a new series I've been excited about for a long time. I was so excited about it last week. I was talking about it, I think, some during my message last week, too. It's called The Plunge. Those of you guys that ski with us know where I got that name. I don't think anybody here has ever been injured on this ski run. I think you're all pretty good. But The Plunge is one of those signature runs in a ski area that people want to ski. It's not the hardest run on the mountain in Telluride, but they have shirts in town that you can buy, these shirts that say, "I survived the plunge." It's just a really big, fast, incredibly steep, wide open deal, and it's a fun thing to ski if you're a skier, and it's one of those kind of destination runs that when somebody goes there, they want to ski the plunge. They want to be able to say, "Okay, I skied the plunge." And that's kind of indicative of where we are in this adventure with Christ that we're on, is he kind of invites us to take the plunge. He kind of invites us to step out and to move ahead into some uncharted waters and to some uncharted areas even in your life, some places maybe that you've never been, and he draws us along and draws us into that as we follow him into that. And so this whole series is going to be about that experience. Now, here's what I want to know before we get going here. How many of you guys have your cell phones? Get them out. Get them out. Sorry, if you're new to the Heights, your cell phones don't bother us, okay? Okay, get your cell phone out. I know you may be playing words with friends or something during the message, but just for a minute, get your cell phones out. I want you to feedback some to me, okay? I want to find out where you guys are. We have a text poll, a textion as we call them, and here's the question. The question is, if you're a believer in Christ, and let me just stop there. I understand in a room this large, the number of people we have, 500 almost people here this morning, that a lot of you guys maybe just checking this God thing out, checking out church, maybe checking this out for the first time in a long time. That's cool with us. You may not need to answer this, but for the rest of you guys, I want you guys to answer this question. If you're a believer in Jesus, how long have you been so? And there's four codes there, and you text the codes to the number 22333. The first code is if you're less than a year being a believer. That's one code. And then it's from 1 year to 5 years, and then it's 5 years to 10 years, and then it's beyond 10 years. I was a little surprised last service how many of those folks there had long, long tenures as believers. Okay, if the guys back in Mission Control would put us on live, let's see what we're seeing here. Look at that. Look at that. Okay, same kind of response here. Looks like about 84% of you guys, that's pretty impressive, have been believers along. It's really, isn't it cool to watch them move? As you guys are texting in, that's just cool. If you're watching online, you can text in too and let us know. Now, here's why I bring that. Okay, if you guys will bring me back live in here. Here's the deal. There's a passage of scripture over in Hebrews 5 that applies to a lot of us then. Here's what this passage says. It says, you've been Christians a long time, and you ought to be teaching others, but instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the scriptures. And the real challenge as we kind of jump out of here this morning is this. If you've been a believer 5 to 10 years or 10 or more years, who are you teaching? Who are you mentoring? Who are you training? Who are you kind of nurturing and nourishing in the faith? Who are you bringing along? See, the plan of God is to involve you in that. I realize some of us are still learning, and all of us probably know somebody that knows more than we do. That's okay. The plan of God is to find somebody that knows less than you and teach them what you know. And maybe that's within your family, maybe it's at work, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's, within your circle of friends, whatever. But that's one of God's plans here. And God is asking us here through the writer of Hebrews, hey, what about that? You ought to be teaching, you ought to be sharing, you ought to be, and we associate that with being mature in Christ. And so that's what this series is really about. Now, several years ago, a guy named Gene Getz wrote a book called The Measure of a Church, and he asked this question: what is the real measure of somebody who is a mature believer, or somebody that or a church that is a mature church? And he listed seven things, and I was reading the book and thinking through that. I thought, man, all of these are really great things. It's hard to make this call. He said, is it activity? I mean, you have lots of motion and programs and gatherings and people are getting together. That's cool. Is that the measure of maturity? Or what about, is it giving? I mean, there's the people are responding financially to the needs of the ministry and the church so that ministry is able to kind of flow. Is that the measure? Or what about growing? I mean, lots of people coming, lots of people staying. Or what about soul winning? That's it. There are a lot of people coming to Christ and really rediscovering what it is to connect with God. That would be a mark of a mature church, maybe. Or it's efficient, it's well run, it's orderly. You kind of, they take care of business well. Some people would say, no. In this culture, it's missional, a missional church, a church that's outwardly focused and really mission-minded in reaching the nations for Jesus. Or somebody would say, you know what? No, it needs to be more spirit-filled. It needs to be enthusiastic. It needs to be kind of visceral and have some emotion to it and kind of some direction that way. And as you look at these, it's kind of hard to miss, isn't it? All of these things would be desirable. But as I was thinking through and processing through, I thought of this passage of text over in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, Paul is writing to a church and he's encouraging them in some of the things that we're going to be talking about. And listen very closely to what he says. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now notice right out of the gate that Paul says, listen, here's where we're going if we're mature. And look what he says. He says, a mature church, a mature believer takes its direction from the head. And it finds its place, it finds its role, it finds its part, and it fills that so that every joint and every sinew and every muscle is working together so that the body builds itself up in love. That's the mark of maturity. That's the real mark. And all those other things have a part, but this is the real place where you know that you've arrived. And so I come to this kind of application straight out of the gun here today. And that's this, that we as the church, you as an individual believer, we are not obedient to a set of rules. Can I have an amen? Amen. Thank you. We are not obedient to a set of rules. But we are responsive to the head. We are responsive to the person of Jesus Christ through a trusting relationship. And as he speaks, as he delivers his truth, we move, we respond. And so that's really what we're looking for as we move into this study. And really today what we're going to do, I'm just going to kind of overview it, and then next week and the 2 weeks following that, we're going to kind of flesh all this out. But the insights we get from that truth about us responding to the head, us responding to Christ, literally are these. We don't mature then through programs. We are, in the West particularly, really dialed in. We are really responsive to the idea of programming. I mean, a lot of you guys are in a school setting where you go to class, you do your homework, you take tests, and you move through the public school system or the school system until you get a diploma. Or some of you guys pay a lot of money and you go to a college and they put you on a program that over the course of 3 to 4 years or 5 years, if you're me, you cram your 4 years into five and you get a degree. And then you move into a program where you go out and look for a job. And that job provides you with money or provides you with fulfillment and you develop a career and we just program. The fact of the matter, though, is in the church, as the body of Christ, we don't mature solely or strictly or because of programs. Another thing is we don't mature from what I call if-then theology. If I do this, then God will do that. If I pray the certain amount of times, if I forgive 70 times, 7 times, then God will do this. Because God is the master of the universe, and he kind of majored, especially if you read the Gospels, he majored in defying the laws of nature. You can't raise the dead. Watch me. You can't walk on water. Did it. You can't make the blind to see. Easy. I did that 3 times before breakfast. You know, you can't. And Jesus defied the laws of nature. And the disciples are constantly following, going, okay, what? You know, and he was constantly scrambling them to bring them to this place where they're saying, okay, we trust you. We don't even trust gravity as much as we trust you. Maturity is not a matter of just if-then theology, nor is a matter of what I call merit badge theology, where, if I do this, I get my merit badge for prayer. And if I do this, I get my merit badge for Bible study. If I do this, I get my merit badge for soul winning. And if I do this, I get my merit badge for something else. I mean, all of those things are nice markers, but that's not how we mature, by just checking off a list or putting an award up on your wall or having a patch on your sleeve. Maturity and overcoming is not even a function of having all the right principles. Those are all guidelines and structure, but they're not the heart of what we're talking about. As we talk about maturing in Christ, it only happens. We only grow up through a dynamic relationship. And that's what sets the church, Christianity, Jesus apart from all other philosophies and isms and theologies. Now, our base text is going to be out of 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 are going to be where we kind of live for the next several weeks. Now, I want to read it to you and let it begin to kind of filter into your thinking. Listen to what the Lord says through the Apostle John. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now, personally, I think that verse 14 should start right here. I don't know why they broke it out this way, because he goes from I am writing to I have written. But he says the same thing. I have written to you, children, now because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, the reason he says it twice, I think, is because he's just using a literary device to emphasize what he's trying to get through to them. And if you disagree, that's cool, but that's what I think. But he says essentially the same thing twice to kind of hammer in his point. As you look at 1 John, the whole of 1 John is written for a couple of main reasons. There are about 4 themes that run through the whole. God, he's trying to teach us to avoid false prophets. But one of the main themes is he's trying to teach us what it is to walk in the light rather than walk in the darkness, to live lit up lives. And so if you look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that's really the whole of what it's talking about. And we get to verse 12, and he says, listen, the best strategy to help you do that is to do this one thing. If you want to just get one nugget to take home, remember who you are. See, that doesn't speak about a religion. That doesn't speak about lists. That doesn't speak about a wall of accomplishments. What it does is it talks in terms of relationship. Who are you? And so he lists these things that these people are. Little children, young men, fathers. He said, if you want to walk in the light, remember who you are. That means our protection, our provision, our perfection, all of that comes and exists and revolves within the context of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think of it this way. Okay, I got my friend Joe Scavasa right here in the front row. Joe didn't know I was going to pick on him, but that's okay. Everything I know about Joe is not only he's an incredible electrician, but he has a green thumb. In fact, around his house, they call him Mr. Green Jeans. Am I lying well enough about you now? Okay. And so Joe decides that he is going to plant a tree. And so he goes and buys a tree, maybe a little tree, and he buys it, and he decides he's going to put it in a pot, a big planter. And so he finds the right planter and he gets the right kind of soil and he gets food and he makes sure that he's going to set it in a place that it'll get just enough light, it'll get just enough moisture. He's going to take care of this thing, and then he cultivates it and he plants the tree, and it's there, okay? Well, I'm kind of competitive, and I decide I'm not going to let Joe outdo me. And Joe got this little Charlie Brown tree, so I'm going to do him one better. So I go and get a planter, and I get the soil, and I get the food, and I get the right place and the right time, and I plant my, I get all my soil ready, and then I'm thinking, you know what? He's got just a little piece of wood. I'm going to get a big piece of wood. And so I go find the best thing I can find, which is a broomstick. And I take the broomstick, and I plant the broomstick in the planter. And so for the whole season, Joe's watering and cultivating and taking care of his planter. I'm watering and cultivating and taking care of my planter. At the end of the season, what's going to happen? Joe's tree will have more leaves, probably have a few more stems. It's grown. It's bigger. It's hopefully flourishing. What about mine? It's still a broomstick. See, here's the deal about the life principle. The first thing a tree needs is not soil or sunlight or water or food or any of those great things. The first thing a tree has to have is life. It has to have tree life. If you try to plant a dead tree, what's going to happen? Nothing. A tree needs tree life. And so, as we kind of take the principle forward, you look at what Jesus talked about in the Gospels, and he majored on this idea of life. I mean, John chapter 3, verse 15, not 16, but 15, before he does John 3, 16, he says, listen, whoever believes in me, in the Son of God, may have eternal life. In John chapter 5, he said, and you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. In John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. John chapter 10, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You kind of get the idea that the Lord is fixated on this concept of life. Why is that? Well, here's why it is. Have you ever been to a funeral home? Hopefully you guys have, you know, maybe you've had to go to a funeral and you've seen the coffin set out there, and sometimes we open the lid of the coffin and we play music, you play funeral music, and you walk by and you look at the body in the coffin as a final viewing, or you go to the funeral home for a viewing the night before the memorial service or whatever. Let me ask you something. What is the need of the dude in the coffin? Is it a better haircut? Is it newer clothes? Is it a better diet? Is it more medication? What is it? It's life. The body in the casket needs life. Before that body can do anything, it must have life. You see, the greatest question in life is an irony, because it's life itself. The question I would ask you this morning is, as you view your life, as you know yourself unlike anybody other than the Lord, I would ask you, do you know today that you are eternally, spiritually alive? Do you have God life? That's the question of the hour. And so I want to explore that concept for just a second. And I realize that in a crowd like this, that so many of you have said you've been believers for quite a while, that this may be a little bit review, but for some of us it may not. But for all of us, it's a good thing. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul said this: test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? If Jesus is in you, you pass the test. If he's not in you, you don't pass the test. The question of life has to do with this: does Jesus live in me? If he doesn't, then there are some serious questions that need to be pursued. Let's look at four foundational truths, and these are very familiar things. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The foundational truth that we need to look at is to really ask the question, have you ever realized your sinfulness? Now, let me explain. There's a difference between realizing your sinfulness and making a statement like, well, none of us is perfect. Yeah, I mean, I'm not any more perfect than anybody else. What is it, though, when God gives you a whiff of your inner cesspool? C.S. Lewis said that every man needs to regularly have a whiff of his inner cesspool to remember what he really is naturally. Have you tasted, Hensley, I can't say this without doing this because of who I heard say it the first time. Have you tasted your depravity? Has God brought you face to face with the wall and you recognize this is a wall I can't go through, I can't climb over, and I can't get around. I can't dig under. My depravity stands in the way. Have I been confronted? Have I realized what it is that I have fallen? And Romans 6 says that the wages of that sin is death. The bottom line is our sin turns us into corpses. And our natural condition before our Maker is not I'm okay, not I'll get by, but I am dead to Him. That's the natural condition of man. A third truth then is, though, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and the promise of God is that only Jesus can resurrect us and bring God life into us, which brings us to a fourth truth, which literally is dead people need life. They don't need more growth principles. They don't need better sunlight and more soil and more watering and more nurturing and more cultivation. They need life. It's what my friend Dave Busby used to say, that the death of Jesus for you was to give the life of Jesus to you. And so the life principle basically teaches us that you can't have growth if you don't have life. Life precedes growth. Now, there's a second foundational principle that we need to look at. It's what I call the perpetuation principle. And the perpetuation principle basically comes out of Philippians 1, where God says through Paul, I am sure that God, who began a good work within you, will continue His work until the day that it is finally finished when Jesus comes back again. Now, let me ask you something. Who began the work according to the Scripture? Go ahead. It's okay to talk. God. Okay. According to this Scripture, who completes the work? God, right? So what you see is that from the beginning to the end, you are a work of God. Now, please tell me where you have responsibility in that, where ultimately it rests with you. Now, I'm not saying we don't do anything, but what I'm saying is the ultimate responsibility is from beginning to end, God's. The problem in a lot of churches with a lot of believers is we get saved. And then we begin to act and live like it's, well, it's up to me to get through this. No, it wasn't. No, it's not, and it never has been. You are a work of God. Now, here's what that means. Not only are we His work, but there are two scriptures that come into play here. Galatians 3 says this. Are you so foolish? Galatians, are you nuts? Are you crazy? What, are you psycho? Having begun by the Spirit, are you going to try to be perfected by the flesh? You will fail. Just like you couldn't get yourself saved, you can't carry this thing through to completion. Colossians 2 sums it up even more completely when Paul writes, and therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. So how did you receive Him as Lord? By faith, by trusting Him, by doing it His way, by letting Him have His work in you. So how do you finish? The same way. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. See, that's the faith walk side of this thing. Not only are we God's work, but we cooperate with Christ in doing what He wants to do in us in order to grow up. That's the faith walk part. And so your growing is as much of a God thing, is as much of requires as much God power and God awareness as your saving had. And we're crazy, according to what Paul's told the Galatians, to think that it could be otherwise. But we think that all the time. Now, let me ask you another question. A few minutes ago, when I announced that we're going to be talking about growth and maturity and those kind of things, how many of you guys, you don't have to raise your hands. I'm okay if you do. It doesn't bother me. But how many of you guys kind of went, oh, can we not talk about something cool? I understand that. I said, let me tell you why I think this is cool. Let me tell you why I think what we're going to say over the next 3 weeks is very fresh. For several reasons. First of all, because in the scripture, if you understand what God is doing, we have a distorted view of it, but if we understand what God is doing, we understand that the scripture is drawing us to participate. Remember, what did we say? We have one rule at the Heights, participate. Is drawing us to participate in this rather than just giving us a list to do and sending us out. That's religion. What God does is draw us in participation. That's the relationship. And then secondly, we're going to be talking about who we are rather than what we do. Remember, it's all about remembering who you are. And then ultimately, it brings us to a place where Jesus, we understand, is more interested in what we believe than how we behave. And here's what I mean by that. There's a principle that Jesus gets, and that is that right belief will always produce right behaving. Do you believe that? Let me give you some example here. If I rightly believe that Jesus has my back, that Jesus has got it, I got this, then will I take my revenge? Okay, they did that to me. Wait till see what I do to them. Will they hold that grudge? Will I hold that grudge? Will I withhold forgiveness to somebody? You see, if I believe Jesus has my back, then I can forgive because God's got this. It's going to be right. If God has my back, then I can let that grudge go. I can quit burning that energy needlessly. If God has my back, then I don't have to take my revenge because He's got this all wrapped up. See, right belief creates right behavior. If I believe that Jesus will provide, do I have to operate in self-preservation mode where I'm out to get mine and you got to stay out of my way? If I believe that Jesus will provide, do I need to act on selfish principles or do I need to compromise my ethics or violate my principles to get ahead? No, because I understand, you know what? God's going to take care of this. The God who can take a slave out of the land of Canaan and make him the most powerful man in the world, literally in the matter of a couple of years, it's nothing to him to take care of me. If God will provide, and I believe that, then I'm going to live a lot more graciously. I'm going to live a whole lot more generously. I'm going to live a whole lot more contentedly. And I'm going to live with a whole lot more security. If I rightly believe that Jesus is a part of all I am, every relationship, every act, every business deal, every test I take, every whatever that I do, then will I act one way on Fridays and another on Sundays? No, because I understand Jesus is a part of this all. If I understand that Jesus owns it all, am I going to hold back on my giving to God's work? Or am I going to say, you know what, I'm going to trust you, God, on this. I'm going to trust God on this. If I believe rightly that Jesus is a part of all I am I going to live differently in private than I do in public? No, because it doesn't matter where I am. Jesus is a part of that. So right belief always will spawn right behavior. And so we go back to the verse as we wrap up this morning. He said, I've written to you little children, and I've written to you young men, and I've written to you fathers. He lists three levels of spiritual development. And I want you to notice that for the most part, they don't have to do with time or tenure. The father's thing maybe does a little bit, but for the most part, it's not a time issue. It's more a matter of where you are issue. It has to do with relationship. Remember, it's about who you are. And look what he says. He says, little children. And there's two things about little children you need to know. Two things about little children that little children understand. He says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and you know the Father. And parents, I don't know if you can remember that far back. Some of you guys are right in the middle of this right now. Your kid really is not concerned. Your child is not concerned about the theory of relativity. They could care less about how the bills are paid. All they know is that they're a part of the family and that they're loved. Those are the two most central concepts of a child. They know their sins are forgiven. That's acceptance. And they know who the Father is. That means they know that they are loved. And with those two things, a kid has all the tools and resources he needs to launch out. That's not where he stays, hopefully, but he launches out. A second thing that he says, I've written to you young men. And he says, you've overcome the evil one. Then he says, the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. This speaks to the battlefields of life, particularly the two things that we're going to talk about 2 weeks from today, the accusations and the temptations of Satan. If we understand that God is our resource, that God is our supply of power, that in that phase, in that area of development, then we can see the evil one overcome. That means you can overcome your addictions. That means you can overcome your sin. That means you can overcome your bad habits. Hey, you may even be able to overcome bad breath. I don't know. But you should be able to do that by the power that God gives you if you trust him and do it his way. Young men know that. And then he says, I've written to you fathers. In two places he says the exact same thing. You know him who has been from the beginning. I thought a long time about what that means. This is a scripture that God has made very, very personal in my life about 10 or 12 years ago. And thought a lot, what does that mean? Here's what I think it means, to know him who is from the beginning. Think that you've been around God enough, so much and so completely, that his aroma is on you. It's in you. Have you ever, I know some of you guys are like cooker, outer, griller, smoker type guys. I mean, you fire up the smoker, you put on the meat, you cook and cook and cook for hours and hours and hours. And what does your wife tell you when you walk into the house? Man, you smell like the cooker. Well, of course you do. You've been around that smoke all day, all night, whatever. And the aroma is upon you when you've been around God, when you've sensed and savored his sweetness. You've been in that presence long enough, it gets on you. And you begin to recognize his motions and his movements. You recognize his voice and you just flow there. You gravitate there. Most of you guys know that I train Labrador Retrievers. I have three of them, Cammie, Riley, and Duke. Cammie is my oldest, Duchess Cameron of Martindale for you Duke fans, just so you know, is her full name. Cammie is my eldest. I've been working with her since the 49th day of her life, since she was 7 weeks old, and we work pretty much every day. She has learned to watch and know not only my voice, but my movements. I can send her in the water. I can send her on a retrieve. I can make it a blind retrieve where she didn't see where I threw. And when it's time to retrieve, she will be out looking. And at some point I'll go, Cammie, and she'll stop and she'll look at me. And I'll tell her, this way, back, come. And she will follow my motions. When you're a spiritual daddy, when you're a spiritual father, you have been around your God so much that not only do you smell like him, but you recognize, you can even almost anticipate his motion and his movement, and you flow there. He says, here, you gravitate that way. He goes, here, you gravitate that way. He says, come, and you approach. That's what it is to be a spiritual father. It's exactly what Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, but thanks be to God. Now, don't pack up and leave yet. This is, the best truth of the morning. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Just savor that one for a minute. Always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Do you feel that this morning? Do you sense that today? That he's leading you in this triumphal procession? Remember who you are. But he leads us in his triumph in Christ. And here comes my favorite part of this passage. And manifests through us the sweet aroma, there's that aroma thing, of the knowledge of him. And then don't miss the last part. This is good. In every place. Think about that. Let that kind of seep in. You mean in my quiet time? Oh, yeah. You mean in my devotional study, in my Bible study? Oh, yeah. You mean in my worship and praise? Oh, yeah. But notice it says every place. Do you mean in those seasons of bitterness? When I feel like things have come unraveled? Do you mean when I got looked over for the promotion? When I put all of my apples in the cart of getting this deal and the deal falls through? When I counted on getting into that class or that school and I didn't get it? When I feel like I got cheated on by a friend or a spouse or a family member? When I feel like I got neglected or left out? See, the applications just expand when we take that, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Spiritual daddies are there. You know what? Throw me in prison, Paul said. The gospel will go on. The gospel will be told in places it was never told before. Take my life. To die is gain. Let me out of jail. Okay, I'm going to go start more churches. To live is Christ. Sweet aroma of him in every place is upon you. That's where God is wanting to take you. And so as we finish this morning, there are just three thoughts to walk out of here on. Thought number one, you a broomstick or are you a tree? In other words, do you have tree life? Do you have God life? Because until that's settled, doesn't matter. All the growth principles in the world are just going to frustrate you. Maybe this morning the reason they've been frustrating is because the tree is just a broomstick. And you need to heed God's invitation this morning to receive his life. To look at him and say, you know what? I can't do this on my own. It's one of the great mysteries of life to me that people want Jesus to save them and yet they try to hang on to doing it themselves. Listen, you can't be your own Lord and let Jesus save you because as long as you're your own Lord, you're trying to save yourself. At the point you look to him and say, I turn from that and I turn to you. That's what it is to embrace the truth of Christ and let him come and live in you. Because then you said, I'm taking my hands off, it's yours. And he begins the work. Maybe this morning you need to do that. For some of us who are already believers, the question then would be, are you cooperating with him in his work? Are you working with him and not working against him, fighting him, tugging away, trying to get away? One of the things I learned about my dogs early on is they tug and fought and fight hard against the leash. But when I train them to listen to my voice and to follow my commands, they don't need it. And they're better without it than they are with it. It's the same with us. As long as we quit fighting God and begin to respond to his voice, respond to who he is in that relationship, life gets really sweet. And then the last question I would ask is, where in that list, children, young men, fathers, would you put yourself? God's wanting to move you along. And it's good to know where you are, and that's where we're starting. But where does he want you to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great passage of text. Father, for the reminder that, yeah, you save us, but you also move us along to maturity. And Lord, that's not a matter of completing lists or getting patches on our shirt. It's really more of a matter of being in relationship with you and letting that sweet aroma begin to settle all over us and to move and gravitate toward where you are and what you're doing. Father, if there be a man or a woman here today who has never trusted you as Savior, who's never let that work begin in their lives, Lord, I pray they would yield their spirit to you. That right now they would have a conversation where they sit. They don't need to come forward and talk to me, but they would have a conversation. Jesus, I can't do this. Lord, I smell the inner cesspool. I've run into the wall of my depravity. I've tasted my fallenness. Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need you and you alone. Just like we sang, you alone are Lord of all. So Lord, save me and change me and make me new. And Father, for those who have been believers for a year, 5 years, 10 years or beyond, Lord, may we be cooperating with you. Lord, break our spirit, break our life in those places where we tug against you and fight against you. Let us see the futility and the foolishness of that, of having begun by the Spirit and trying to be finished by the flesh. Father, I pray you turn our hearts to you and turn us into spiritual mothers and fathers who are mentoring, training, teaching, bringing along the next generation of believers so that your name and your renown can go forth from this place into the earth. Lord, we'll give you glory. We'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for being here. Don't forget to give us your connection cards, your communication cards. Just a short advertisement. We're about to do some baptisms, I think, out here on the north parking lot. So baptism people, if you want to meet me here, if you guys want to stay around and share in that with them, we'll do that here in about 5 after 12. Right now we'll do it about 12:10. So out here in the north parking lot. Love you. See you. Bye.